and thank you for your presence. I'd like you all, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 10 in a minute, but would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, all of you, and I need two brothers to do a special mission. One brother who has a whole Bible will say, I'll read from Isaiah chapter 45. Do I have any? You have that, Tom? Okay, 45:5 will be where we'll start for a minute. And then I need one brother who says, I'll read two verses out of the book of Acts. Acts 4, thank you, Ron. 4, 11, and 12. Okay? Paul's letter to the Corinth, according to almost anybody of reputation who deals with them, are written back to back. And as far as we can tell in Scripture, there were about four different letters to Corinth. What we call Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians, what we call that is written from Macedonia, which is the northernmost province of the states of Greece, northern Greece. It's Greece's Minnesota, okay? Way up north. The first letter, when we dealt with it, was written from Ephesus and was written in crisis. There, you will buy commentaries or see commentaries maybe that will tell you they think that the first letter, what we call 1 Corinthians, is a combining of two different letters. And the guys with the big heads have big arguments to tell you this is true. Okay? I have lived just long enough now, and most of you have been alive in my lifetime. You wouldn't be in the room. But beginning in the 1940s on through to the now, a lot of theories that were taught as fact when I was in college and seminary are no longer believed. But I'd have sure gotten a bad grade if I didn't agree with it back then. So a lot of this stuff that goes around is popular for a while, and if it's popular with a very smart professor, he writes it in books and then requires it of everybody who studies after him, and it becomes a repeatable fact. Education is often a repeatable fact. During your lifetime, for example, the ancient principle of physics, which is how everything in the universe works tangibly, what the Greeks called the flesh, but physical. Well, that gave rise to things like Albert Einstein is a theoretic physicist. That's the kind of scientist Albert Einstein was. His his theory of relativity. Boy, I used to be able to rattle that right off. E equals MC, thank you. Started wrong, that's why I was wrong. It wouldn't work with M. E equals MC squared. Okay. That theory of relativity went on and on and on for over 20 years being debated. And Einstein's theory of how the universe worked and that energy actually was a form of matter, that was proven by the eclipses and the studying of the principles and how things happen. Now that's going to result eventually through the splitting of the atom into the nuclear fission and what you have today and all that. Well, then as you journey on, you'll have the growth paralleling physics of quantum physics. What on earth does this have to do with the Bible? Well, it's the same God. And when the quantum physicists were talking about something called probability, in other words, things change and everything we know is probable, it is Albert Einstein who said in 1927, God does not play dice. Now, it's all about this theory of probability, but forget that now. In saying God does not play dice, Albert Einstein was trying to say, what God sets in order stays in order. So the principles work. I laughed this week because we're now talking about putting a permanent station on the moon. After 50 years after we walked on the moon, nobody went. Now all of a sudden it's gung-ho. And we're going to go up, we're going to put a permanent place up there. And I said to Radine, well, they're already going to find that the first person on the moon wasn't a man, it was a woman. Radine said, and I said, don't you remember? It was Ralph Crandon, the bus driver, who always said, oh, one of these days, Alice. Well, the reason you can send up a rocket and get it to where the moon's going to be and with the right force circumnavigate the moon and then land it is because God's principles are fast. And once you know what gravity will pull and what that'll do, even dice, if God played dice, when you cast the die, it is predictable which way it will go up. Not because you have a weighted dice so you can cheat, but it's the thrust of the hand, the angle at which it leaves and everything. The dice are actually rolling, but we're not predictable in how we do it. Or if we get frustrated, we put more energy in it and we've changed the whole formula by doing that. But all those principles are not at random, they work. Okay, wasn't that a bunch of junk? You feel like you're back in high school? Now here, listen to this. The only way I know God is how he has acted in history. When he acts, if God is the God of the Bible and is pure, then his acts reveal his nature. Okay? My knowledge of God, if I say to you, is actual, it sounds like I'm saying is real and true, and it is. It's based on his acts. We Christians hold and believe that in Jesus of Nazareth, God was speaking and revealing his final revelation to humankind so that God is in Christ reconciling the world, and the God who is in Jesus of Nazareth is dependable, he is actual, and that Jesus sums this up in a simple statement. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Amen. Jesus went further. Oftentimes that's where the quote stops. But that's not the end of the statement in the scriptures. No one comes to the Father. So let me restate that. No one comes to the reality of God except through me. All right? Now, what we're dealing with in the scriptures today, I hope, is that the simplicity of God coming to you in Jesus of Nazareth is complicated or fogged or made muddy by the traditions, interpretations, and theories we wrap around him. Okay? Almost never, at least very few of us, live in the purity of coming to God through Christ. All of us came to God through Christ. But then we have packaged him in the packages of the traditions and interpretations of men. Yes.
I'm going to deal with what you just said a while ago about the consistency.
If I come to you, don't you go lower, because I've got to get it on tape, okay?
Is the consistency of how God works. My issue with that is, I know of a situation in which one man was sitting in his office asking the Lord to bless his message that day, and the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to go out there and tell the people in your congregation to come around the altar and pray for Catherine Smith over in Africa, because she needs prayer. And he did that. He came out and told them. And when those people were on their knees praying, my mother over in Kenya, who had spinal meningitis and was on her way to death, the Spirit of Jesus showed up beside her bed and put her hands on her head and ran her hands all that way down her body, and she saw him in that process doing it, and was healed as a result, completely healed of spinal meningitis. I don't hear about that anymore, that kind of thing. I just
could you all hear David? Okay. David is talking about someone who is preparing a morning service in the United States. And he said the Lord God spoke to him. I'm going to say the Holy Spirit spoke to him. I don't know. David, did you think he heard an audible voice? Did you think when God spoke to the preacher at the beginning it was audible or inwardly? Okay. He had a sense that God was speaking to him. It was real. To pray for a woman in Africa. That woman happened to be David's mother, who had spinal meningitis. And while they prayed in Ohio, a great heater came over her, and she was delivered and healed. David added to that at the end, I don't hear about that kind of thing much anymore. Okay, let's take the Holy Scriptures and let's take what David just discussed. And I can't deal with two stories at once. Okay, let's go.
I hate to say this, but I believe it's about 90% of that is because of the media.
Because of what?
Media.
Oh.
They're not going to tell these stories. I could relate two or three. In such instances, a baby going back in the womb that was impossible according to the doctors in Kentucky because of prayers here in Nashville. So they just don't talk about it.
All right. Any other comment before we go?
I don't know why. I mean, we have all the media now. I think they can put that information on.
It was on the Christian channel,
the television. Okay, let's pause for a second here now, and even if the world's not talking about it or pass the information on, we as believers should be talking about it. But now let's ask ourselves something. Do you believe the original Christians, first generation, Book of Acts, had such experiences as David is describing?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's even if you have second thoughts, let's let that go and say yes. Okay? Yes.
One thing that I think while y'all are saying that is, to me, one of the most impressed people of faith was a centurion that came to Jesus. Jesus said, I've not seen such faith. And he healed just like that. I think that's telling us to build toward that kind of faith if we're going to pray and act upon it. That
Jesus will do it.
So the Jesus acts. You know, we have in the Gospels Jesus saying, go your way, and the man's on his way home, and he finds out his son's just been healed. So there's no distance, at least it would cover that, whatever, 5-10 miles. So it might as well cover from middle of the United States to Africa. Amen. You know.
Well, we're to pray expecting.
We're to pray expecting, okay? Visions, voices, nudges, insights may be real. Don't let the word maybe throw you, because they may be faked, but they could be real. And certainly when you have a result like this one, who's going to touch it? But can you base Christian reality on it? It's real to you. You would be condemned if you denied it. You would not have peace with God if you walked away from it. But see, Paul's going to write to us, do not base, if someone comes to you based upon a vision, he's not going to ask you to embrace it, except upon Christ. The problem with this is, there is a real work of God that is going on, and there is a fake word of God that is going on, and it may have been absolutely real, but I can't know that. I can only know the settled work of God. If I were David, that were the story of my mother, I would never, ever question it. It would be real. See what I mean? But it cannot become doctrine for the church. It becomes real for the mission. But doctrine can't be based on the subjectivity of another person.
The final end of that story was that my mother wrote a letter to her mother telling her about what deliverance she had here. And my grandmother was writing her a letter telling her about that morning service and that God had answered their prayers and that whatever was wrong was going to be happening. Those two letters passed each other on the Atlantic Ocean. It took them 6 weeks, each of them, to get it. But those two letters crossed in the Atlantic Ocean, and the results of it, we still have those letters.
Now, I'm not denying any of this, and it's going to sound when I say that I am, but I'm not. I'm trying to say the first century was full of this, God moving in this way among believers. This is what your book of Acts is all about. That did not become the basis of Christian faith. It became the acts of the power of God. Now, Mike was next.
Even in their day, the disciples were complaining to Jesus that there were others out performing healings in his name, but those people were not part of the disciples.
One of the cutest ones is in the book of Acts, where the demons say, who are you? Yeah. Yeah.
Others in similar situations that don't get answered, at least in the way we want it answered.
Okay, this is
Why did it work over here?
Well, this becomes quite an interesting discussion with where I'm going this morning. I didn't know this was going to happen.
You kept on the nerve.
But we're now ready to deal with where I was at, which is actually going to marry in, believe it or not. Now, I wish I hadn't begun with Albert Einstein. But, Ron.
I believe that in the times that are recorded for us to see where those things happened, those people truly believed it would happen. There was no doubt of any kind in their mind, which goes back to the faith of a mustard seed. And my mind goes to the lady with an issuance of blood and had for years, and she believed all she had to do was touch the hem of his garment and she'd be healed. And you know, it was that belief that healed her.
So if my prayer doesn't reach.
But now, Ron began with saying, I believe. I believe is a shade different than we believe. Okay? Let's go to the scriptures. Okay? Isaiah 45, just listen to verses. It's going to be read for you. Just listen to verses 5 and 6.
If a child, 2 years old, had polio, my parents, the people in the church, prayed for anything, and my life was changed. And I played sports every day of my life almost since that time.
Amen.
And God took care of my life.
Praise the Lord. Okay.
That's what I say. And the downside is, people say you didn't get healed, you didn't believe, you doubt your faith. Mm. I think that's not accurate. Just because you believe doesn't mean God's ready to heal you. It's His glory that's not your preference.
Okay.
And there's no rationale behind that. Mm.
Not that I can understand. No, I don't understand.
The story of Job with God proves that God knows what's best. But God, I think of that sometimes when I pray and it doesn't happen, is God's testing your faith. Will you believe, even though I don't answer, you still believe that I will?
I'm going to lay out for you right now with the hope of getting to Scripture here. I'm going to lay out for you a principle. You don't have to accept it, but at least know how I'm thinking. God, through His Holy Spirit, moved upon a generation and we call the original believers and inspired some of them to record. And their thoughts have been preserved for us in the 27 documents we know as the New Testament. Okay? God is greater than what is in these 27 documents. But these 27 documents act as an anchor to hold us so that we are not moved by every wind of experience. Does this deny the reality of the fact that God is still at work? It does not. It also says you cannot pour God into the clay pot of the writings of the first century and cement Him there. God is greater. However, the church must be very careful to not do anything that violates what is written, because what is written was written through the inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit. Reality of God that governs us all. You all may have had, like Roger just testified to, a phenomenal, life-changing miracle. And you know it as a gift of God, but that can't shape the doctrine. It may shape your belief. The doctrine has to be held within, because being consistent to the original Christians keeps Christianity from being totally swamped by its culture. During my lifetime, the politics of America have penetrated the church because of the growth. When I was born, radio was really just becoming a prominent force in the American home. When I was a 10-year-old, I saw my first television. By the time I was in my teens, in the early 50s, television was beginning to penetrate. That brought the movies into the living room. Behind that, in the 1980s, came the computerization. They put it on your desk. The Library of Congress cannot hold what you now have at your fingertips for instant research, but with every form of instant research came instant corruption. See, the fact is, it isn't only a genius that's put the material on there for you. It's an idiot who wants to steal from you. It's somebody who's got a theory to push. And so all of this is now in the mix, and you have mud with clear water, and you can't sometimes tell the difference. Those forces have shaped the teachings of the church, because you came into this world, you have causes you believe in. And you need your gospel to line up with your causes, because they grab you clear to your toenails. And what we've done is we've added to the gospel of Christ and made him part of our cause.
Who is the God of the air?
What?
I mean, you know, when he was sitting down, when the devil was sitting down, he's the God of the air, waves, and only now.
Okay. Let's listen to the prophet Isaiah. I've done this before, but let me remind you. When we're listening to Isaiah, we're approximately 700 years before Jesus. Okay? Isaiah 45, 5 and 6.
NIV. I'm the Lord. There is no other. There is no God beside me. I will strengthen you through you. Have not known me, so that men from the rising and the setting sun may know that there is none but I. I am the Lord, there is no other. And verse 7, I make the light, I create the darkness, author life and prosperity and trouble. The Lord do all these things.
Okay. Nobody else up here. We did that last week now. I'm repeating this from last week, because I want to get it back in all of our minds. I am God. All other gods are your creation. I am alone. There is no other. Okay? Just to show you, Tom, you're right there, so turn to 46. That was in 45. And read verses 9 through 11 for us. Right. I could do this four or five times in Isaiah, but let's just listen to another one. This is 9 through 11.
The name starts in the middle of a sentence. Start, they remember this, you rebels. Consider it well and abandon hope. Now 9. Remember all that happened long ago. For I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me. I reveal the end from the beginning. Ancient times, I reveal what is to be. I say my purpose shall take effect. I will accomplish all that I please. Summon a bird of prey from the east, or from a distant land to fulfill the purpose. Mark this, I have spoken, and I will bring it about. I have a plan to carry out, and carry it out, I will.
Okay, the word of God goes forth and it never returns empty. The word King James never returns void. Never returns empty. It accomplishes that for which it goes forth. So if God intends it. Look, if God can do all this, if God can make the universe, he can probably make it happen. What do you say? Okay, God is not a man. He's not limited. Everything is possible to God. So what God willed prior to there even being a universe will become reality. Okay? Now, take that. Now you say, why you pick these kind of verses? I did it last week too from Jeremiah. I do it for this reason. This is not the concept of an Abraham or even a Moses or of a King David. The original Hebrews knew that God was their God. Who do you believe in? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the Canaanites have their God. The Philistines have their God. The Egyptians have their God. But the God of Israel, He is our God. So David could come out against Goliath. I come against you in the name of the God of Israel. By the time you reach the prophets, they're saying, whoa, 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 wait a minute. There's only one God. Now you say, well, big deal. Oh no, that's a big deal. That means that all the others are make-believes and we've invented them. But people are being killed in their name, they're being burned at the stake in their name, they're doing all that. Yeah, but because people think it doesn't make it real. It's pretty real to them. You bet it is.
Say, let me say it for you. Help me with the word. Burning people at stake because they're witches. I mean, they can you take the loving God and make him dead.
Yep. Now, I was going to have read the preaching of the apostle from Acts chapter 4. And I think, Ron, you're going to read that, verses 11 and 12.
This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
Now, you have Jewish boys who we call apostles. But they are the sons and daughters of Abraham who have come to this realization because of the move of the Holy Spirit in their hour, that the builders, let's call it by what it should have been translated, the architects rejected God's cornerstone. But God laid the cornerstone anyhow. Now, if you build on anything except that cornerstone, you're building a false temple. So, the chief cornerstone of God has been rejected by whom? The very people who are in charge of the cornerstone. Now, we could sit here and say, well, the Jews believe in the same God and they're going to be in heaven and everything. And I understand that. And you're living in the woke hour of political correctness. And you could just put that basket out there and we'll all be comfortable with it. But let me just tell you, the early Christians didn't have to pass a test of acceptability. They just had to tell the truth. And what they're saying is, God is not Jewish. And Israel just flunked the test. And the test now is that God was in Christ and he has now become the one. There's no other way to redemption. The word is salvation except in his name. Okay? Now that's, I'm only saying what Scripture says. And Scripture now has made Jesus Christ the act of God on the face of the earth. He is no longer the God of Israel. Of course that was God. But who is he? He is the God who came to us in Jesus Christ. He's become the cornerstone. And he's the one true God. Now, you can't believe this, brothers, without being a bigot. So if you never want to be a bigot, you probably will never be a vital Christian. Now, that's a real sweeping, dumb statement. But do you hear what I'm saying? There is a narrowness to that. Now, that brings me to how Paul, this is what happens to Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul can't say this because this is swearing. But he has an oh my God moment, though he never had that. He had a what? That the God of Israel would be Jesus of Nazareth? This leaves Paul saying, well, the whole system that educated me to the age, and how old is Paul? Best guesstimates from all the studying of all these dates, the geniuses who write the book, Paul is approximately the exact same age on earth as Jesus of Nazareth. So he's in his mid-30s. And in his mid-30s, he comes to a, we are wrong. And he was right. Now, you know what that's going to leave Paul doing is questioning everything he's learned over here. It no longer looks foolproof. See? So, this is a revolution that the other apostles didn't go through. They evolved slowly. Yeah.
But we're living in an hour where the worst thing you can be is intolerant and not let me have my truth, but let me have my way and not be ashamed that you're the worst dog if you don't let me be who I need to be. You're horrible and you're the scum of the earth if you're that way.
Yeah, the little press secretary of the president this week said, we're always going to fight hate speech. Right then she said, I'm damned. Because if I cannot approve homosexuality, I'm automatically in hate speech. See? I don't have a prayer. So when you say you're going to condemn hate speech, who's defining hate speech? And the answer is, they are. Therefore, if you have anything at all that cannot make homosexuality an acceptable activity of the human sexual pattern, you're practicing hate speech. Anything that divides. So what is happening is it is becoming impossible for scriptures in the hands of an interpretation of Jesus Christ to set your morality because there is an accepted morality in the culture. And that's now the early Christians had the same thing except they were going the reverse direction. They were going to get killed and slaughtered because of their beliefs. They didn't line up with the state, but you've had the right of being on the inside of the state, and the state is now turning against you. And so you're going the exact opposite direction of the early Christians, and it's going to be interesting to watch. What will happen is you'll say the church is collapsing. Actually, it's getting down to the true church.
Amen.
The church has always been made up of a lot of fluff. It never was as big as it appeared. Okay? Now that's all got politics in it, and you're probably more comfortable there than where I'm going. Now we're back to the letters to Corinth, in which Paul is writing the Christian gospel, but he has to write it in the thinking of the congregation. Remember this, I'm not just writing a letter to this church, I'm writing a letter to this church with the limited light they've had. Maybe nobody in this church have ever heard Jesus preached. You know they don't have a New Testament. We haven't written it yet. What they have is these three brothers were originally Hebrews, so they know the scriptures. They've been catechized. And then these two are Gentiles, and they are just trying to get a hold of the whole, let alone the stories of Israel. They're trying to get their brain into the concepts of it, see? Now, Paul has to write to this church, and the main thing they want to know is, well, can we still go to our cousins for the feast because their cousins have dedicated the meat to a demon? Well, Paul says, well, let me see if I can explain this to you. Okay, so Acts, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 8, and I think I'll begin at verse 3. If someone loves God, if you love God, then one is known by him. Okay? Doesn't say you know God, it says God knows you. Okay. Hence, the eating of food offered to idols, we know. And how does your Bible write? Does it read something like this? No idol is real, or no idol has real existence, or none of them really exist.
Idol is nothing in the world.
Okay. And there is no God but the one. Okay? Verse 5. Although there are many so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's one God, the Father, from whom all things come and through whom all exist. There is one Lord, it's Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and for whom and through whom we exist. Okay? Verse 7. However, all do not possess this knowledge. But some who have the custom of idols eat food that's really been offered to an idol, and their conscience is tender or weak or not powerful, and it'll be defiled. Now he's going to go on in the next verses, and it gets very good by saying, so I'd recommend to you, don't eat that stuff offered to idol, because you'll hurt your friend. But you know, it really doesn't make a bit of difference. Okay. My wife, through the process of our journey in life, my wife has been very weak and frail physically all of our life. And so her body is like a test tube. She's putting something in it to make it fizz all the time. And one of the things, when we were much younger, she came across the rapid cancer in New Guinea and everything because of their pork diet. And she decided for Gary and Radine, no pork. So I have all my pork away from the house when she doesn't know it. Now what happens is people will think that Radine practices kosher. She does not. Kosher is much more detailed than that. It's whether or not you can have an egg on the table with milk and all that kind of stuff. But she does avoid pork and doesn't eat it. What you have going, that for her is a health principle. Now she uses the Bible to tell me that if I were really smart, I'd line up with God anyhow, because she's got scripture. Now what we have going on here is Paul saying, in your daily life, you may want to limit yourself so you don't damage another brother, but you know it's all not real. Paul is going to say, demons don't exist. Now, I said that yesterday preparing this Bible moment for you, and my wife immediately said to me, what about those demons that even talk to Jesus? I said, Radine, if the crowd there believed in demons and demon possession and stuff, would Jesus have healed at the level of the people? She said, you mean deceive them? See, now we can't think any other way than that. But Paul's saying something here. There is only one God. But that God must come to Bill through all the different concepts of the hour in which Bill lives. Can Bill have a whole bushel basket of wrong thoughts, but Bill still be right with God? Yes. We're not saved by what we know. Thank you, Jesus. We're saved by faith, by trust in God. Christians can have dumb belief. Are you uncomfortable with that? So a premillennialist and a postmillennialist may both be right with God. Well, they're wrong about their Bible. Is that possible? Then where is the rightness? The rightness is in the life of Christ, which is the one true reality. Have I said something now that you'd like to either question or challenge or anything? This is the moment.
If we're the same as that original church was, then there are a lot of people who are demon-possessed, even here in America. Is that not so?
You were saying something, then you had to add me at the end. So, I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. We dealt with it last week, and I don't blame you if you don't remember. So I'll pick it up at verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Our weapons and our warfare are not... I know we have all these different English translators in the room, so some of yours should read, are not of the flesh. Some of yours will read, are not worldly. Does somebody have a Bible that reads, are not physical?
As human weapons.
Okay, not human. Okay, our warfare is not human. It's not of the flesh, according to the Greek. And Roy, I can see you fumbling. Dale's already there. It's 10:4. Good, buddy. But is of God's power. Maybe your Bible reads divine power. Okay? Still in verse 4. For the breaking down of the keeps. Remember, we did that last week. Okay. We destroy every argument, every proud obstacle. Now think about a proud obstacle. So we're talking about haughtiness here. We're talking about mental. Every obstacle to the knowledge of God. We bring every thought. And many of your Bibles read, captive to Christ. We take every one of our thought processes and bind it to Christ. Now it's after that, that in the next verse he'll say, therefore we're ready to punish every disobedience. But it's, I don't want to get down to the punishing and disobedience, that's a whole other subject. I want to deal with the fact, taking every thought and bringing it under the authority or control of Christ until I think of everything as Christ. All right?
Isn't six kind of tongue in cheek?
No, I don't think so.
Well, it says that we are ready to punish any disobedience once your obedience is complete.
Yes.
Whose obedience is complete other than Jesus Christ?
Just my wife's. I could go on here with so many smart things. You know, it's in Colossians chapter 2 where he says, beware that no one takes you captive through philosophy or traditions of men and not according to Christ. There is no God but one. Let me tell you where I think I want to be aware of everything. David, what you said about demons and whether or not people today would have demons, stuff, it's very real. And being raised in Africa, you've seen it where it had open right to act. So you're never in your lifetime going to deny demon possession because you've seen it in all its present tense, okay? Now I'm going to go over here and I'm going to get far enough away from you that I can't get stoned. Demons are a theory of interpretation. Even when Jesus was alive, the Sadducees didn't believe in them, the Pharisees did, and all that. Reality and truth is Jesus Christ. Okay? The Bible that begins with, "And God said, let there be light." That same Bible, at the end of all of its books, last line of Book of Revelation, says, "Come, Lord Jesus." That's how the Bible ends. From beginning to end, in the beginning God, in the end God. We are headed into the second coming of Jesus Christ, who is God with us, the Lord of glory. Right now, I'm attempting to stay an ordained Nazarene elder until I die. You say, well, that should be an automatic. You've been one for 60 years. Oh no, they check up on me every year. Where am I going to church and all that kind of stuff? In other words, after all this life of service, I could suddenly be discharged or decharted in a minute. And I was thinking on that one day, because the last thing I want, really, well, it's not the last thing, but on my list of don't wants is I don't want to come down to the end and be a defrocked Nazarene elder. I'd just soon that did not reach my pedigree. In fact, it'd be painful for me. But you know what? I'll bet when I appear before Jesus, he's going to say, "Well, here's an ordained Nazarene." Did you see what I mean? I mean, why is that important? It's important in the systems of men.
Right.
It has so little reality in the kingdom. The kingdom is Christ. And there is no other God. But we believe on him in the sea of man-made theories that we have sanctified with Scripture until our theories are part of our belief in Christ. And we don't even know we've clouded Christ.
Yep.
Christ stands in the midst, wishing to be Lord of all. David?
I just wanted to say, your calling is a call from God to be a minister of the gospel. That has nothing to do with the church.
Right.
The church itself, if it excommunicates you from your position, is not doing what is right, because you are called of God.
So, I hope you're there to tell that to six old men I know. Yeah. Thank you, David.
I think that when the saying that seeing is believing, we also see what we believe. So believing is also seeing. And I don't think the mind of man is capable of distinguishing the two. What the Holy Spirit is going to help it all.
That's exactly.
But I find that everything that you're saying is based on, everything is based on my pride.
That's right.
Or my love. I can be prideful, pretty much. I can be the best, most humble guy.
Now, I need to tie this. Thank you. You're right. Now, I want to tie this together, and I'm going to lose you, and I've got about 2 to 3 minutes. So let me do this. Chapter 11, still Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. And let me begin reading. Let's begin at verse 4 so I can get it in. I'm going to do it quickly, and I'm sorry for conversation. This has been wonderful today. We've had a lot of conversation, but I'm going to land this plane. Number 4. If someone comes to you and preaches about another Jesus, another Jesus. Paul's also going to talk in Galatians about another gospel. And then he's going to say, there really is no other gospel.
Amen.
So he's going to say, what passes for the gospel as a theory is actually a fake It's not just a corruption. They're off the track. There's only one gospel. But here he's talking about another Jesus. If you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you submit readily enough. I think I am not the least inferior to the superlative apostles. I bet they loved reading that. Even if I am unskilled in speaking. Boy, that comes up every once in a while. So Paul must not have been a very good preacher to listen to. I am not in knowledge in every way. We made this plain to you. Now he goes on and talks at great length about some of this stuff in chapter 11. And he comes down to the truth of Christ, and he talks about his work in Christ, and he's going to end this chapter about boasting. He said, I'll boast in the Lord. So let's pick it up at verse 30, same chapter 11. If I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness, make me look bad. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, knows I do not lie. What he's talking about in this chapter is Christ inside a church that packages him with a mixed message. Christ and, Christ and, Christ and. One of the things I got in trouble with early on in Nashville, in 17 years at Nashville First Church, I was periodically in the fire. But one of the very first ones when I arrived is every January they had the anti-abortion Sunday. And I am anti-abortion. But I am not for an anti-abortion Sunday. See, I believe the sanctuary is meant to preach Christ. Well, the same time I was doing that at Nashville First, I was also saying I didn't think the sanctuary was a place to display the national flag. And I'm in a world that come through World War I, World War II, and the Korean conflict, and was just coming out of Vietnam. And when you say the flag can be in the library, the flag can be in the driveway, but it should never be in the sanctuary. Man, you have to be around for Veterans Sunday and see what we do. And the guys come in their uniforms, the ones who can still get in them. Now, what I'm trying to say is, with good issues that have deep, heartfelt meaning, we have cluttered the simplicity of Christ. I'd go a step further and tell you, it is in the name of preserving the religion of the one true God and keeping the truth pure that we crucified the Lord of glory. Our causes can be so identified with God, we cannot emotionally think in any other way. But the truth of the matter is, Christ is the truth. He's the test of every human reality. To the degree you give yourself to causes, you weaken your ability to really live for the cause. I'll say that again, and I'm coming to the amen. To the degree you weaken yourself with causes, you rob from your ability to serve the cause. The man who we've been studying after says this, for me to live is Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I do live, but it's not me. Why? Me died on Damascus Road. Nevertheless, not I. Christ lives within me. And this is the distinction of the Apostle Paul. Isn't it interesting? We're not sitting here today reading the writings of Bartholomew or the writings of Nathaniel. Wonderful men of God who walked with Jesus. Where is your book of Philip? But you have at least 11 documents from Paul. And it's because of what happened when he saw the living God and the God turned out to be Jesus of Nazareth. Thank you. God bless you. Have a good day.